Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, upon love hang all the law and the prophets. The heart here is the seat of feeling and affections. And it's more than that. It expresses the understanding and the conscience, even the spirit, even the very root of faith in a human being. It is the center of the will and of the emotions. And with all your heart means not half-heartedly. The soul is referring to that external part of the person, more his personality. More who he is, his personality, more external than the heart. His mind is his intellect, his understanding. And another scripture adds, all your might. Your might is all the outgoings and energies of your life, your ministry, all that you do. One's outward life, one's actions. Now this represents the whole man. The whole man is to be, in essence, love in all that he is, all that he does, the very center of his being. All the commandments hang upon love, and that love is to be in every part of our life. Now, this is not an option. This is the first commandment. Jesus said it was the greatest commandment. Paul says the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. He says love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, God has created man with the ability to love him. Every human being has not only the capacity to love, but the desperate need to love and be loved. There is within man a love mechanism that, as it were, demands to give love and to receive. And this love mechanism is seen at the earliest age. Children need love from the very beginning. I have read more than one book that talked about this, of studies that people have done, showing that at an early age, children deprived of love are harmed mentally, emotionally, psychologically, and of course spiritually, which we know. Infants have died from lack of love. From lack of touch, contact, expression, they have died. Now, the need to give and express love is also seen in children. Children have a need to come up and express that love, and they begin doing this at the earliest age. Now, they begin to do it more in homes where love is expressed to them than in homes where love is not expressed to them. Still, there is that desire in them that is seen. Now, they need the freedom to do this, but as they grow older, they become less and less free to express this love. They become less free to feel the very love that they were made to receive and express. Now, human beings have the most amazing capability, the ability to give and receive the most powerful force in the universe. Now, I had an experience one time where I was aware that the angel's ministry to the Son of Man was getting me to love him. That is, as they were ministering to him, they were getting me in a place so that I could love him. That is, they were not able to minister to him without me. That is, I had something to give that they did not have. And I felt very keenly aware that they were working on me and getting me into position so that I could minister to the Lord. They knew my love would minister to him and were working on me. And I was trying to cooperate with this, although I recognized this is not a one-time experience, this is the life of transformation that I'm undergoing. Now, I had another experience where I experienced the jealousy of the Lord, just for me. It was very intense. And I was meditating on that scripture, besides, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, but also the spirit that dwelleth within us lusteth to envy. And I felt the intensity of it. And all I could do was just make promises and commitments to the Lord. I felt totally inadequate, as it were, to live in harmony with what God desired for me, in myself. All I could do is say, I'll try to do everything I can, Lord, not to go outside of your plan for my life, but to give you fully my life and my love. Now, I've experienced his love for me. I've experienced my love for him, which, by the way, is a very good experience. I recommend it. Also, I've experienced his need for my love, and I've experienced how he feels about it. But I had another experience that I want to relate, and that was how vulnerable the Lord is to our love. I experienced, and this was a very heart-rending, heartbreaking, emotional, traumatic experience. I experienced the sensitivity of the Lord, how easily grieved, how tender beyond human words, how fragile his heart is. And I learned that I was capable of inflicting enormous hurts onto the tenderest heart in the universe. In fact, the closer I came to the Lord, the greater responsibility I had in keeping myself pure unto him, and only unto him. Now, I could not emotionally receive all that this experience entailed. It's too grieving. But I received it intellectually. I received as much as my emotions could handle, and the rest of it was just, as it were, a revelation that was put right into my mind. And in that, I was able to make commitments, repent. All I knew was that I just wanted to walk carefully before the Lord with everything in me. There are so many scriptures that say, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. And I just felt that, and I said, Lord, I am going to be careful with your heart of love, and I'm going to walk carefully. And I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to be very careful with your heart. Now, the devil knows that God has created us to be vessels of love. He knows that. And he has a master strategy against the human race. Let me tell you what that strategy is. It is to render you incapable of giving and receiving love. That is his strategy. Now, this strategy is in operation from a very early age. He is trying to destroy the love mechanism, or whatever you want to call it, within a human being. Now, Satan has such a hatred against God that he is trying to defeat and destroy your ability to love God. That is how he can get back at God. And I experienced how the Lord feels about my love, and I am determined not to let that liar frustrate my love and rob God of my love. I recognized in making commitments I was going to be under attack of the devil, because the devil is trying to get those that are close to the heart of God. It's the people closest to you that can hurt you the most. Now, Satan starts at the earliest age trying to get hurt, rejection, unlove, insecurity, and other demonic emissaries into the hearts of our children. Because this is a lifelong battle, and if he can get at a very early age things into your heart to block you and cause you to resurrect walls and defenses and all this, he's got a good foothold on things, and it will pay off later in life very well. Now, this happens all the time in children. I'm not even going to talk about the world. I think we're well enough of how much damage they can inflict on their children. But parents are too busy oftentimes to receive their children's love. Daddy, I want to show you something. Come and see this. Too busy. Rejection. Now, one time isn't so critical, but if that is a pattern, you're always too busy. Rejection. Now, I have watched this. I've sat in my study, busy as could be, under time pressure, and I've had my son come up and need me to pay attention to him. And I failed. And I watched his little face become hurt. I saw it that fast. And my wife has also told me, she'll say things like, I think your son needs your attention today. And she's sensitive to these things. And it's very easy to be overcome by, you know, what we're busy with and what takes up our time. But I am determined not to let this plan of the devil come through me to stunt the love that's there already in my children. And I'm determined never to be too busy. Never to be too busy. You can handle it. You can be too busy and you can handle it. You can open up with warmth, receive them, give them 5 minutes, and then explain that they need to run along and get them organized into something, and you're free. And pretty much, and you haven't smacked them with that rejection. You still are able to complete your schedule. It's the snappy rejection that hits. If you would just give them 3 minutes, you wouldn't give them that. Also, there are many parents that are unable to express the love to their children themselves, either verbally or physically. I've heard so many testimonies of people that have never heard "I love you" from their parents. This is a deep thing, friends. Deep. You are totally cooperating with the plan of the devil. That's exactly what's taking place in your life. Now, children can be disciplined out of anger and frustration. That is an open door to insecurity. The demon of insecurity will come in for sure, because they are totally insecure to mom and dad. Mom and dad are up and down. They're happy 1 minute and mad the next, and they're not able to tell what is the cause of such emotional ups and downs. They become insecure. They become paranoid. They become unable to trust the love, because they never know when it's going to... They don't always see cause and effect. They don't see that, you know, a broken lamp has now got somebody red-faced and hitting them with a stick. I mean, they don't relate to that. Parents have got to wake up. Now, what we find is that parents are insensitive to tender hearts, and they're trampling over them in the rush of life. Also, we find sibling rivalries and fighting going on. Brothers and sisters fighting one another constantly. That is demonic. And it is fulfilling the plan of the devil to inflict hurt and wounds in hearts. And then all there is at the home, and I'm not going to elaborate on this. Then they go to school, where demons of cruel mockery will mock and intimidate tender and gentle children. Godly, vulnerable, fragile children are destroyed by demons and others. They become the target of bullies and demons. Those with the ability to love, whose consciences aren't yet totally covered over with walls, become the target. Woe to the little one who shows weakness and tears in school. The ravaging hyenas and the wolf pack will devour him. This goes on all the time. Every one of us have seen it in all of our classes in grade school. There are always people being mocked, being made fun of. And what was the outcome of it all? Tremendous walls, vulnerability suppressed, afraid of love, mistrust, rejections, hurts. The plan of the devil in full operation on the human race. So then God says, "Love me with all your heart." Is it possible, after undergoing all that? Is it possible? Not the way God wants. By the time they get in junior high, they form cliques for protection and a certain measure of acceptance. But those on the outside suffer further rejection, put up more facades, and then there are all these other things going on. It's just a never-ending thing. Not to mention adult relationships and other things. Now, the ability to give and receive love is buried under a myriad of rejections, hurts, and walls. The need is suppressed until it is forgotten. Instead of being what God made, a being with the ability to love, man becomes a being made after the devil's product. Man loses his ability to love and instead has the ability to hate, fight, inflict hurt on others. He is fully capable of those emotions right now. Right now. He can hate. He can manifest bitterness, fight, punch him out. On the freeway, he's driving down the road. He can just feel it seething in there as somebody cuts in front of him. Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Rather, man has become as one of us. After the fall, God, talking to Satan, said, "The man has become as one of us." Not me, you, one of us. The man has become as Satan. And this is what we have out here. The man has become like Satan, fully capable of manifesting the attributes of Satan at a moment's notice. Where is the love? that should be there, that we are created to manifest. Now, as Christians, we struggle to overcome these conflicting things in our hearts and in our lives, and we know the truth, we suppress the other, and we yield to the Lord, and we, to a measure, succeed in this, and we overcome things, and God is pleased. And yet, down in there, deep inside, there are all these things that have been put there over the years. Now, Satan is trying to destroy the very capability of loving that man uniquely possesses, so that he could never fulfill commandment number 2 and never fulfill commandment number 1 to the satisfaction of God's heart. Love me with all your heart, mind, and soul, not with that damaged of a hurt and bleeding heart, covered over with walls and rejections. No, man is incapable of fulfilling that commandment. Today, Satan is so successful that murder and hate fill the world. And Christians themselves, coming out of that, are in great need of healing and restoration. Now, I believe the present move of God is here to give us a great restoration and healing of all these past things. We cannot be vessels of love that God wants without a major deliverance and a major healing. The damage of Satan must be removed. The demons must be removed. And the healing of the sores and wounds must take place. To do this, the walls of protection must come down, and we must yield to the love of God as it's coming from God and coming from the saints in the body. Now, this healing work has been going on for some time in many. I have found testimonies where a person receives a greater love for their spouse by being loved and ministered to by another individual. This is not surprising to me. And I have a theory as to what is taking place. The person is handicapped by various hurts and relationships from the past. Emotionally, they're stunted, retarded, hurt. Their love mechanism is not able to work as it should. It's bottled up. Demons pour sand in the gears. There are conflicting emotions, conflicting things. And so the person is ministered to by the love of God through practically anyone in the body, man or woman. It could be anyone, but sometimes they're more comfortable with someone than others. And this healing does take place one way or another. And a person doesn't always even know what happened. In other words, they just receive a deluge of the love of God, and they don't really even know. They feel like they got delivered and healed, and they can't really put their finger on it. But a healing has taken place. And the person finds they're able to love and receive love more freely. It immediately shows up in the marriage. It shows up in the relationship with the Lord, too. What has happened? Their love mechanism is working better than it was before. The sand has been replaced with some oil, maybe. And they now can receive more of the love of God. The ability to love and receive love has been greatly increased in this particular healing that took place, and you may need a number of them, by the way. And so now they find that they can love in all directions easier. If a mechanic fixes your car, it will run better no matter who's driving. It's now fixed. It's now running. It may need a multiple, as it were, items repaired on it, and it may not all be done at one time. Now, this healing is going to have many facets, and I would like to single out just one of them this morning. Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free." My desire is to give you some truth this morning to set you free from some things. Recently, my wife gave me a book to read entitled Irregular People by Joyce Landorf. As I read the book, I realized I was reading about a major source of hurt and rejection in many people that I know. And so I brought the book this morning to read it to you. I won't read you the whole book. I recognize you probably all won't read it. I've taken what I consider important to this message, and I'm going to read it. Now, let me define what she means by irregular people. Irregular people are individuals who we have an emotional need for. Get that. We have an emotional need for them. They are usually parents, in most cases, or grandparents, sometimes sisters, brothers, in-laws, and in severe cases, a husband or wife. We have an emotional need for their love, acceptance, and oftentimes their compliments and their stamp of approval on what we're doing. At the same time, they are labeled irregular because they are emotionally handicapped and totally unable to give us the love and acceptance we need. They are unable to love or show it, unable to accept you the way you are, unable to commend you on anything you've done. Now, this is a perpetual source of hurt and rejection. The feeling, the need for that person, and that person is continually not only not giving it, but often will be very negative. Now, in many cases, these people are Christians as well. That makes it even more painful. The frustration and hurt comes from needing and expecting this person to support, love, and accept us when they are completely and totally emotionally unable to do so. And so it's a continual source of hurt. Now, emotionally handicapped people have a number of similar characteristics. Reading from her book. Irregular people are emotionally blind. What makes this enigma a large square pill to swallow is the fact that while blind to us, the irregular person can be perfectly capable of seeing other people, their own situations, and their own needs with flawless 20/20 vision. Actually, it's peculiar how selective this emotional blindness can be. For instance, an irregular mother may have a blind spot where one of her three children is concerned. She can always compliment two, she can never say another thing to the third. The third is emotionally hurt and suffers continually. When your irregular person is blind to you, he or she cannot see your talents, skills, successes in anything that you do. Usually in their blindness, irregular people view someone else's children, or mother or father, as smarter, richer, or more talented, or even better than you. Comparing people to you becomes a way of life in your relationship with this person. There are irregular parents who never attend any of their daughter's swim meets. They were blind to all her accomplishments in swimming. These are examples she's writing. Later, she succeeded in class, in school, and other accomplishments. She said, "I tried so hard to make my parents see that I was good. Then, when I won the title of homecoming queen, I thought, now they'll be proud of me." Her mother's only comment was, "I guess it pays to be cheap with the boys." Then another example. There was an irregular father who was told by many people that his daughter was especially talented in piano and voice. Whenever she performed, he never came. Even after she had several albums to her credit, his only comment was, "You should see how Mrs. Brown can play the piano. She can really play." There are irregular mother-in-laws, one who has flown thousands of miles to see her son and daughter-in-law's brand new dream house. After taking the tour, she remained silent. Her son was anxious to hear her comment. Her only comment was, "It's too bad you don't have a stainless steel kitchen sink." An irregular grandfather flew to California from the East to see his daughter's first child. As he held the four-day-old infant in his arms, he announced blindly to his daughter, "You should see your brother's little baby. He's really cute." An irregular mother-in-law came to a Christmas dinner at her son and daughter-in-law's house. She brought no food or anything else. She surveyed the table, loaded. It was a festive time. Her comment was, "Don't you have any plain red jello?" Then there was an irregular mother who took one quick look at her newborn granddaughter and said, "She sure doesn't look like you. She must be illegitimate." Now, the tongue is set on fire of hell, James says, and I know there are people in this body who undergo these type of experiences on a regular basis. And I want you to know you're not the only one. This is common. This is common. This is why she wrote this book, because she found many people that are continually suffering this emotional abuse while they need, desperately need, the acceptance and the comment of that person. There was the irregular mother who, though she had two girls, only saw one. The invisible daughter confided, "My sister is the only one in my mother's eyes. I do not even exist when my sister is not around." Now, this incredible astigmatism, which allows a parent to see one child but not another, is a familiar, oft-repeated pattern. Number two, irregular people are emotionally deaf. Now, by the way, they don't all contain all these characteristics, but this is a list of characteristics. I'm not sure that all irregular people start out with an emotional hearing impairment, or even if they suspect that they have such a hearing loss. But with time, their hearing ability seems to decline at a very rapid pace. And a hearing loss to some degree of intensity is an all-too-common pattern. It is as though there is in the irregular person's mind big chunks of denial which block or plug their ability to hear. Once in a while, you'll have a fairly normal conversation with your irregular person, in which he or she seems to see and hear quite well. When that happens, you are so pleased, you eagerly plunge ahead and boldly share something which is of vital importance, meaning you start opening up, only to find you are not talking to a living, breathing human being, but a mask. A sudden and profound deafness has overtaken them. Examples. A woman in her early 30s discovered she had cancer. She needed her mother because she was deathly afraid of the operation. Now, she knew she could not talk to her mother, but she got in the car and picked her up and was going to try to tell her this because she needed her mother's emotional support at this very crisis time in her life. She talked to her about the cancer. After a few moments of electric silence and no reaction whatsoever from her mother, the woman bluntly asked if she had heard what was said. The mother nodded her head. Then, with animation, she said, "You know, your sister has the best chicken enchilada recipe. I'll have to give it to you." Her daughter pulled the car over and, with mounting frustration, yelled, "Mother, I just told you I have cancer. I may die. I'm scared to death." You need to know also that if you leave the enchiladas in the oven too long, they dry out and get hard. Now, the emotional need support was there, but the person was totally unable to give it. Another example. My home and marriage were breaking up. My girls were in trouble. I was hurting like I'd never hurt before in all my life. About the time things were at their worst, I tried to share with my mother-in-law. Person needed somebody to talk to, needed to open up. I told her that her son and I were separating after 23 years of marriage. She looked right through me as if I'd said nothing of all and said, "Isn't that a lovely sunset?" Whenever we say what's really on our hearts, we open up our very souls, and the vulnerability of it is extreme. To share with the blind and deaf, irregular person in our life is to be so terribly vulnerable, and then to be unseen and unheard is devastating. Number three, irregular people have badly damaged vocal cords. To communicate is an impossibility with them. They are severely handicapped. Irregular people mix up their vocabulary and generally manage to say all the wrong words at the wrong times. One pattern which seems to be easiest to discern is the one involving apologies. Irregular people simply cannot bring themselves, for whatever reason, to the point of accepting the responsibility for something which has gone wrong. Hence, they cannot ask anyone's forgiveness. Apologizing is not in the realm of possibility for them. Someone else is always at fault. Someone else is always blamed. Someone else always needs to apologize. Some psychologists call this trait in the irregular person the no-falter concept. They point out that no-falters are basically insecure people. These people are highly resistant to change and will not accept responsibility for any action. The Christian no-falter's answer to conflict within relationships, no blame assumed, just preachments about how the other person should change. Also, irregular people are easily offended. The truly irregular person rarely is ever to see himself or herself as irregular to anybody. Irregular people cannot afford an admission of a mistake or wrongdoing, nor can they handle the trauma of making an error. Another problem with damaged vocal cords and blocked communication lines is the fact that your irregular person has a difficult time praising you or finding something good to say about you. Irregular people's own feelings of self-worth are so low they have a need to keep everyone else's confidence at least that low or lower. The irregular person's inability to praise pattern is followed closely by a great talent for criticizing. I wish this were not so, but the lower one's self-esteem sinks, the lower one's self-respect drops, the higher the need there seems to be to verbally criticize others. Example, my irregular person is my mother. She has been irregular since early childhood. She has never, to my knowledge, hugged or kissed me as a child. She has never said, I love you. I can only remember the words, I hate you. Oh, how hard I have tried. Yes, to please her. I cooked, I cleaned, I helped care for my brothers. I tried never to cause her any woman. This woman then went to college, fell in love with a man. She was going to get married. We told mother of our engagement. She pouted and wouldn't speak for 3 days. On the day of the wedding, never once did she hug me or do all the things mothers of the brides are supposed to do. Now, she says, my house is always filthy, I never dress right. I have never received a compliment. Now, because the person has an emotional need aimed at her mother, this is just continual emotional devastation coming from her. Besides not being able to apologize or give praise, another communication problem irregular people have is the tendency to be threatened by the simplest question. In my father's vocabulary, to ask why is to contradict him. When the irregular parents of a college girl were called and asked, are you coming to see your daughter when she gets crowned for homecoming queen? The answer was, my wife has to have her hair done. When asked why she couldn't come to her grandson's baby shower, an irregular mother-in-law explained that she had to stay home and let the washing machine repairman in, even though her husband would be home at the same time. Remember, I said that they can't take the responsibility of being wrong, nor can they accept the blame. This is one reason why a direct question sends an irregular person into a tailspin. Then, in order to avoid answering, even the Christian irregular person often lies. After several years of watching it happen, I know almost in advance when I'm going to hear a distortion of the truth. Irregular people cannot be found wanting in any area, so they compensate with a made-up story. Being wrong is simply terrifying to no-faulter people, so they build up rigid walls of defense to rule out blame. Perhaps the most hurtful breach in the communication department is that irregular person simply cannot verbally express love or approval. A 23-year-old girl wrote, my heart cries out for the approval of my father. I told my adopted dad, I know you love me, and I love you too, but I need to hear my natural dad say he loves me. Now I'm here to tell you this morning that you need to give up that need, because it's never going to be met. Now, I know with God all things are possible, but let's face reality. In other words, we're dealing with a person who is emotionally handicapped, and until we give up that need to the Lord, we are heading for continual hurt and rejection. A woman married over 30 years recalled that when she was little, she had wanted to sit on her mother's lap. Her mother said, no, I can't hold you. You hurt my knees. That mother may have had a real physical problem with damaged knees, but all her little girl heard was, you hurt my knees. Rejection set in. A highly sensitive child grew up with the easy ability for tears. She was able to cry readily until her father said, she flushes easily, which we know what that means. However, she did not, and she thought she was being compared to a toilet. The sting of rejection so scarred her that for many years she could not cry at all. I should just get my irregular person alone, someone wrote in, and look them straight in the eye and tell them. Now, Joyce Landorf has some deep hurts that she brings out in this book, and what she needs is deliverance, and she doesn't know it, and she doesn't know the truth of deliverance. She's received a measure of healing, and she does have a lot of truth. Most of the truth she has is learning how to cope with and suppress these things instead of getting delivered. But someone wrote in a letter to her, saying, here's what you ought to do. Get your irregular person alone and look them straight in the eye and tell them, I love you. And they'll just melt and say, I love you too. Well, that sounded simple enough, and at that time, in my relationship, she was desperate for acceptance. It's obvious it's her father in this book. And I had worked out my feelings and gotten rid of all bitterness and everything else towards my father, she says, although she doesn't ever reveal that it's her father. It's obvious it is. I knew I could honestly say that I did love him. So I did what the lady said. It was Christmas. Late in the day, I was alone with him in the living room. I put my arms around his neck, looked him right in the eyes, wished him a Merry Christmas and a Blessed New Year, and ended with, I want you to know I love you. He smiled faintly, nodded his head and said, two-way street. It was as close as his emotional health would let him come to verbalizing his love. She says, I have no doubt that he loves me. But his spirit is so crippled and atrophied with time and experiences that the very best he could say was two-way street in place of the words, I love you. She says, I will never forget the sadness of that moment or the understanding which broke through to her soul. In other words, that was even devastating because it was like he was totally incapable of ever giving that to her, and the reality of it set in. Now, the emotional need has to be dealt with. Also, emotionally handicapped people tend to remain in control during emotional confrontation. When an emotional confrontation comes, they remain very calm and in control, exercising a sort of condescending power over their victims. They have an extreme fear of vulnerability and will not allow them to receive or feel any emotion or trauma. They are totally incapable of empathizing with you because of their fear of vulnerability. See, they cannot become vulnerable. They cannot identify with your need. The woman who had cancer had an emotional need. Her mother could not empathize with it. She could not allow herself to feel the fear and the agony of it because of her own extreme fear of vulnerability. Just a few more pages here. Now, James Dobson, who is a famous name in dealing with children and relationships, wrote to Joyce. Joyce, I am more convinced every day that a great portion of our adult effort is invested in the quest for that which was unreachable in childhood. The more painful the early void, the more we are motivated to fill it later in life. Your irregular person never met the needs that he should have satisfied early in your life. And I think you are still hoping he will miraculously become what he has never been. Therefore, he constantly disappoints you, hurts you, and rejects you. I think you will be less vulnerable to pain when you accept the fact that he cannot, nor will he ever, provide the love and empathy and interest that he should. It is not easy to insulate yourself in this way, but it hurts less to expect nothing than to hope in vain. Then he goes on, I would guess that your irregular person's own childhood experiences account for his emotional handicap. He is undoubtedly hurt, suffered much rejection himself, is unwilling to become vulnerable or even to experience these type of things, lest he have to face what he has gone through. A young wife told me after a seminar on this subject, for 31 years I have wet my pillow with my tears every night, wishing for and wanting my daddy's approval. I never received it. We can't afford to go 31 years hoping for what never can be. Joyce herself says, isn't it funny I'm in my 40s? I still long for my irregular person's approval. A friend said, you don't need his approval. You need a healing. This is true. Now, acceptance of things as they are and a recognition of reality is important, and making a decision in this area is important to receive healing. We must give up what can never be and get rid of all false hopes. The Bible does say with God all things are possible. However, let's look at it realistically. These people are severely emotionally handicapped, and until God touches them, there's no point in going through it continually. To continue to hope for what may never be is to be hurt and rejected time and time again. We cannot expect an emotionally handicapped person who is retarded to be and do something that is impossible. We cannot expect them to meet needs in our life that they cannot meet. We must accept them the way they are, emotionally handicapped, and not expect them to be what they are not. The acceptance, support, and love we are needing must come from someplace else. I believe that God will bring it to us through the body of Christ, through brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, grandparents, and others in the body. Those who will meet these needs coming from this body will allow God to flow through them and restore and heal the past. But we must let go of the past. This is the central point of my entire message. Release yourself from the emotional need of these situations. You've got to release yourself. Let go of futile expectations. Take all those hurts and past experiences to the cross. In fact, release this person of all responsibility for the work of the devil and forgive them totally and let go. Let go. Let go of the need for your father's acceptance and praise. Let go of the need for your mother's acceptance and praise. If she's unsaved, recognize it, see? Recognize it. An unsaved person is unable to, not only that, all the emotional devastation she's had. Even good Christian, spirit-filled parents have been this way to their offspring. Recognize there's a reason for it. Now, let me get a little more personal. My own parents have been in a mild way like this. I hurt them in rejecting their life's values and becoming a Christian and a minister. I have been, over the years, insensitive to their criticisms, while my wife has not been. She has been hurt by their statements to her. Now, a number of years ago, Tom and Barb Clifton prayed for my wife, and they rebuked hurt and rejection, and at the time, she did not really feel really hurt or rejected or anything else. She didn't. She, you know, yielded to them, and they were, and there was a number of deliverances in other areas, and then this area came up. However, later on, as, you know, as time passed, we were invited to visit my parents, and she immediately noticed that her reaction towards going to their house was totally different. She went with a peace. She was not, as it were, in a somewhat of a negative anticipation, because there was a lot of continual negative coming from them. Now, I was immune to it. She was very vulnerable to it. She got delivered from that rejection and hurt and didn't see it at the time, but it was from them, and that's how that was the deliverance. Now, let me give you some examples. When my wife went to work at Safeway, this is when we were first married, my father said, "Oh, too bad, you'll have to work so much." When we announced that we were expecting a baby, he said, "Oh, now you'll have to quit your job. How will you ever make it?" When we bought some furniture when we were first married, my mother said, "That's a beautiful dresser," and my father immediately said, "Oh, it isn't either." Now, think about this. These are intelligent people who really do have a lot of tact, except when it comes in this area, because they are manifesting a hurt and a bitterness that's covered up. They don't know how to deal with it, and they can't see it. See? And I can't change them. And there's no good in me even talking about it, because it will just be a confrontation. They won't admit it. And so we have to accept them the way they are and recognize these kind of statements will come and continue to come. When they first came to see our newborn son in the hospital, my father said, his only comment, "Oh, he has a receding chin, just like Aunt Alice." When visiting us for the first time in our new home, which, by the way, did have a messy yard because of the previous owner, my father's first statement was, "Your yard looks a mess." 3 days after my wife came home from the hospital after 20 hours of labor ending in cesarean birth, my mother walked up and said, "You look a little peaked." When expecting a second baby, my dad said, "Too bad, you'll have two in diapers at the same time." Only 1 month ago from this date, we shared with them that we were going to Florida in May. My father said, "It's so hot this time of year, you're going to have a miserable time." Now, my wife is no longer affected by these statements, and at the last one, she smiled because she comes to recognize these are the type of things that will continue to come because there's a hurt and a bitterness there. And until God releases them of it, it's just going to continue to be that way. There's this frustration under the surface. Now, we've got to let these people go and I have not had the emotional need for my parents' acceptance or support. I guess I gave that up when I became a Christian, recognizing that our philosophies of life were totally different and I'd never get it. So I gave it up. My wife has never been around people that speak negatively and criticize. She doesn't relate to it, and so she was kind of, you know, what are these people like? Plus, a certain amount of, you know, wanting acceptance from in-laws, and, you know, just kind of a natural desire there, and while they accept her, yet there's all this stuff, you know, on a regular basis. Now, as I read over this list with my wife, I was talking to her how I didn't even know this was going on. She said to me, oh yes, you were aware of it. Because when you called them up to announce our engagement, you said over the phone, I'm getting married and I'm coming down for dinner tomorrow night so we can argue about it. That was my statement. I guess subconsciously I was so used to it that I never identified it. But I knew it was coming. Now, as far as I know, I've never been hurt by this, because my parents were not like this until I rejected their way of life. And by that time, I was grown up enough that it didn't affect me. I didn't need their approval. Now, let me tell you about relating to a person that's undergoing this. Lecturing my wife on why she shouldn't be hurt didn't help. In fact, it had the opposite effect. It put me on my parents' side, also siding in with the rejection. However, empathizing with her and apologizing for their rudeness, criticisms, and lack of tact helped her and united us. Now, this is what needs to be done, you that are living with these situations. You've got to defend the other person. Now, while I have not felt that I needed my parents' acceptance and support, as I was writing this sermon, I recognized that I think I've transferred it to another person who I love deeply, and I'm not that worried about it there. But the point is, here, we've got to release our need for these type of things. We cannot obligate people who are incapable of meeting needs to meet them. Let Yahweh be our Heavenly Father, and let Him be everything else that we need Him to be. Let go of the past. Open up to the body of Christ. Now I want you all to be the vessel of love that Jesus was. The perfect man of Ephesians 4, made in the image of God. God, who is love, was manifest in the flesh, and Jesus was a vessel of love. He really was. Flowing continually like a river. To be as Jesus, our love mechanism, our ability to love must be restored and healed as it was when we were little children. Not that we need the same immaturities, but we need the same freedom to express and to receive without all the barriers and damage. We need to be delivered from false hopes, futile expectations. Rather, channel these needs to the Lord and let the body of Christ reach out to you and touch you. Also, in bringing all this, some of us may find that we have been rather irregular to someone else. That we have been emotionally blind, perhaps emotionally deaf, or have damaged vocal cords in some situations, in our relationships with another. And that person has needed our acceptance, love, and support, and have not received it, but have received something else. What we need to do is examine our own heart and get to the root of why that is true. Releasing hurts and bitterness. These are the sources of these type of things. There are some people that can never say something positive in certain situations. They are incapable of it. They are literally incapable of saying something positive, but will continually say negative things. Now, to a person not emotionally dependent on them for something positive, no harm done. But to the person that is in need of them, they continually are getting it with a knife, continually being damaged. Now, I'm not sure where all of you stand in relationship to this. I felt like this is a little bit unusual. But what I want is to literally pull the rug back off all these hurts that you have suffered and been hurt with, and let you face reality the way it really is, and allow God to really heal you. See, you need to be healed. You need to let go and let God come and heal you.